As I was thinking about the message today, thinking about the exciting story of Christmas and the blessings that we've had and the fact that we have a new year and a new presidency, so it's kind of exciting. So anyway, we got a good year looking forward, and that's good. So I was thinking about the message of new life, and we were wanting to get back to 1 Peter also, but following a little bit of what we were talking about, the Lord's great announcement about the birth of his son. So remember the foundations again. John says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have God's son does not have life. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So that's it. I was looking at, thinking about what Jesus said a couple of times in some of the scriptures. And Jesus said this in a sermon, one of the earliest sermons that he made. This is in the section of the Matthew that's called the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look through the Sermon on the Mount, kind of makes you tremble a little bit, because he kind of gets down and digs into our own heart and tells us that we have to behave on the inside, just not on the outside. And so he said this at one time at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And I thought, what a powerful message Christ's words are. Ask, seek, and knock. Last week I was talking about how we receive the gift. We don't take it, we receive it. I think people misunderstood that. Jan misunderstood that, and she asked me about it later. But you know what I mean by it's not our taking it, we receive it. It's a gift. And that's what point I was just trying to get out, that it was a gift. So we do ask for it.
We have no right to it.
Yeah.
If we had a right to it, that would be different. But we have no right to it.
Right.
God gave it to us specifically, Jesus. Otherwise, if we had a right to it,
yeah,
we would be
exactly.
We would be elevated to a statue more close to Jesus or God, and that isn't what it is.
Yeah, and that's the Old Testament covenant, and Christ has the new covenant with Jesus. So it will be given to us, not of our own merit, but because of his grace. And seeking you will find. You know, Isaiah said that, and other prophets said that. If we seek the Lord, he will be found. You know, that's that one of that song, the Eagle song that we played earlier. I like that because that's exactly what it is about, seeking truth. And people don't want truth today. They want their own ideas. They don't want truth. But the truth is so simple, isn't it? The truth is so simple. That's why God designed from day one. And even before day one, before the beginning of creation, God did that. So ask, seek, and knock. Remember in Revelation, it says knock on the door. And he will come in and sit down and have a meal with us. You know, that's pretty neat to have a meal with people that you love. You know, there's nothing more joyful than having people that are enjoying each other. Back in some people's tradition, even in my wife's tradition, sometimes those family gatherings were not so very pleasant. You know, people liked to fight with each other. They didn't like this family. They didn't like that family. We had part of our family yesterday having dinner together, and we enjoyed each other. You know, two generations there of family, and it was good. Others weren't not there, but they're all part of our family. We even like Natalie's family, and she's part of our family too, you know. But the Riggs came up, and Rebecca, and then our youngest granddaughter, Erica. She's almost as tall as Rebecca now. She's about an inch or two shorter, I saw, when they were standing together. And but she is a teenager now. So look out for them. Anyway, she was a sweetie. She was good to have her here. I hadn't seen them for months, you know. So anyway, what a marvelous thing. Jesus said, if we knock on the door, he'll come in. And you know the Jewish tradition. The Jewish tradition is that they only have people that come in that they approve. They're very picky about who they let have in for dinner. And you have to be part of their fellowship, and they enjoy meeting with you. So it's a privilege to be invited in the home of a Jew, and here's the greatest Jew of all time, Jesus. And he invites us in. Ask, seek, and knock. Wouldn't it be exciting when he knocks on our door in heaven? I wonder what that'll be like. He's building a house for us. I'm not real excited about the house. I'm okay with whatever he gives me, but if he knocks on our door, we'll invite him in, and that's what he'll do in all eternity. So anyway, we have a joy. That was Jesus' sermon. And then he said with this, he followed up. He said, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. This is the passage that I was looking at that made me think, oh, I better get the whole context here. You know, we don't give bad gifts to our kids. Now, grandparents give their grandkids stupid gifts just to give them a hard time. You know, we do that. That's kind of the privilege of grandparents. But not really. Nothing that really is harmful. And so he was making an illustration here that we give good gifts. That's what it is. And that's what Christmas has all been about gifts. And then you go on and said, if you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Ask, seek, and knock. Our Father in heaven, and he gave us the greatest gift of all time, Jesus. And that was the good gift. And that's our Father in heaven. That was his purpose for all time, to ask, seek, and knock, and give us the good gift. And that's what our celebration of Christmas is all about, for him. And then he said this in 7:12, Matthew. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up all the law and the prophets. So he concludes with this, so we better do what others need. And that was what that illustration was, isn't it? What you would have them do to you. In other words, we give to others what we like, ever do that when you practice gifts? I've done that so often. I give things to other people that I like because I know that they will like it too. But then he narrows this. This sums up all the law and the prophets. And remember Christ said, the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then your neighbor as yourself. And he defined neighbor as being those that you love, those that live close to you, and now those around you. So anyway, the law and the prophets are all summed up in those words. Isn't that pretty powerful? And that's what we were looking at last week, the prophetic voice of God who described what his son was going to do. And that's what he said. So back to 1 Peter. Sort of this is a little bit of a review, but it's been from a month ago. And some exciting things in 1 Peter, beginning of verse 3, chapter 1. He said, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. What an inheritance. Isn't that what Jesus was saying? God the Father gives us good gifts, and this is the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift of all. An inheritance in heaven. God makes us his own child, each one of us, his children. And now we see that all throughout the epistles, the Gospels, and Gospel of John especially, that he makes us his son and gives us this inheritance in heaven. And notice he says it's reserved in heaven for us and can't be decayed. In other words, no one can steal your checking account. It's an inheritance, nor can they steal your family's income. But then notice verse 5 of chapter 1. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Faith. You know, we forget, and that's what we sometimes miss up. It's by faith, not by our righteousness. It's by our faith. And people have confused faith over the years, and they try to imply things that it doesn't mean. And they make faith an object of something that you just simply believe. No, faith is not that. The only faith that is faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that has the virtue that allows us to have it all. Faith in Jesus Christ. But then Peter goes on to say in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 1, he said, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. And if I had an underwriting theme for this message today, it would be joy. Joy. And we need to remember that that's all part of what we have because of Jesus, the joy of life. So there is wonderful joy ahead. But then this, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. And that's what Louise is experiencing right now, many trials right now. But these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You know, I'm not concerned that people will applaud me. I'm only concerned that Jesus says, "Welcome home." That's all I am concerned about. And trials do happen. And Peter reminded us of that. But then I was thinking of a passage that's so exciting in Habakkuk. And in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, notice that I missed the one up there on by the 7th. It's supposed to be 17. And even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. And this is for the choir director, a prayer that is be accompanied by song. So we like music, joy. And we have a joyful existence even through trials. And if you know the context of Habakkuk, it was when God was going to judge and take all those things away from Israel because they disobeyed him. And the enemy was going to come in and just destroy everything. And but in the midst of all of this, he said, "I can still rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. I will be joyful." And if there's anything at this time of year that we have is being joyful. You know, we all have things that make us joyful this time of year, don't we? And that's exciting. Joyful. And so joy is the underwriting theme of all of this. Then Peter, notice that he says, in 1 Peter 1, 8-9, "You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy." The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your soul. Trust. That's a word that has been very important to me all over my life. I trust him. So many times I say, "What in the world are you trying to do, God?" But I trust you. I trust you to do what's right. And for the last 4 years in our government, the time of the giggler and the juggler, we had to trust the Lord all 4 years, haven't we? And God, hopefully for our nation, is turning things around a little bit. And even the gas prices have gone down a little bit, so we can be thankful for that. So anyway, joy ahead, and that is coming to us. There is joy ahead for all eternity, and that's the true joy. And we trust him with inexpressible joy, and it will mean our salvation. That's trust. And Peter goes on to say in 10 through 12, he said this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know about. When they prophesied about the grace of salvation prayed for you, perhaps Habakkuk, when he's prophesied what he did, they wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about. When he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward, they were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels were eagerly watching these things happen. Now all those, that's the glory of heaven, way up there. They're seeing all of this. And as we saw over the last weeks, the angel Gabriel was really very busy during this time, and even during Daniel's time, if you remember correctly, and during the Old Testament prophets. So this is a very fitting remark by Peter, isn't it? All the prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit spoke for you and me. They gave us this message. And they gave us the warning that the Messiah would die. And that's what the religious people of Christ's day did not understand. They did not interpret the Old Testament correctly. And you know, that's one of the things why I say that we need to read the whole Bible, not just the New Testament. You read the New Testament and that is a foundation of truth. But the Old Testament points to that truth and prepares the way for it. And that's what they did for Jesus. And that's why the religious people of his day hated Isaiah 53.
Well, they couldn't fathom a Messiah that would die. They were thinking in the political terms of, well, he's never going to die. And we will be the leaders of the world, and this will be our thing. They weren't looking at the truth, and they really weren't looking for the truth, because their truth was going to be different than what the Bible says it was.
Yeah, and that's...
If he died, they have no power.
Right, yeah. And when you think about it, the God-man, Jesus, who is both God and man, the man part of him died, but not for eternity.
But after all of the lamb sacrifices they had, thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs were sacrificed at every, and it was told that that would take away their sin, but when it was prophesied that the Lamb of God would come, they had no concept of how to, yeah, of how to understand that, that this is the sacrificial lamb of all sacrifices. They had a lot of experiences with dead lambs, but they missed it.
Yeah, and they didn't understand their own history, did they?
Going back to the first passage, ask, seek, and knock, those who were looking earnestly did understand what the scriptures meant.
Exactly.
Those who were looking out for themselves did not.
Yeah, exactly. Good point. That's exactly the way it is.
Well, they had a lot of religious ostapy type thing, but they were more of political than right. than religion. It was well, religion is good for us, but it was the political, earthly structure that they were more looking for at that time. There was a lot of them that way.
Yeah, and if you go all throughout the Old Testament history of the Jews, it was all about their nation. And God did give them the nation of Israel. He did, but that wasn't what life was all about.
You know, I never thought about all of it until now. When I was young, I'd look out and I'd say, there's got to be more than what I'm living through. There's got to be more here. I was seeking.
Yeah.
I was seeking. And then I started searching for more. And then I was finding more, but I had to knock for the door to be opened.
Yeah.
I didn't put everything quite together. That's kind of cool.
Yeah. But he was leading you.
Yep. Then the search began. Didn't go overnight. I mean, it took a few years, but I was still going in the right direction.
Yep. Pretty cool. So anyway, then you knocked on our door. Natalie knocked on your door, I should say. So ask, seek, and knock. That's exactly right. And you found. Yeah, he put it together. And so what I was thinking about that also, when the Jews were only looking at the historical part, at their government part, you know, they were basically set up by God. And, you know, they were programmed to seek that way. But he also gave them the truth all along about who Jesus was. And they missed it. And not all of them, so many of them found it. And anyway, during the time of Christ, there were many disciples, not just the 12. There were thousands of other disciples as well.
Well, you know, Jesus, his God part didn't die, but his physical body died, but it came back. Yeah. And it's there. I mean, he defeated death, the physical portion of death also.
Yeah,
not
also
just spiritual
life, right?
Yeah. So we will see his physical body when we see him in heaven.
That's his resurrection.
Yeah.
Which is the greatest proof of what his truth was. Very good. You know, one of the things that you think about is that even all the sacrifice, and this is sort of what Jan was alluding to, all of the sacrifices were pointing to his death and resurrection. And even Abraham's sacrifice of his son back in the Old Testament, story about him and Isaac, you know, that was all a picture pointing to Jesus. And we think about that. And the perfect lamb that we talked about. The perfect lamb, Jesus. We sang about it. We talk about it. Christmas talks about it. And we use the lamb as a understanding for all of that Jesus has done. The sacrificial lamb, the lamb of God. And that was all pointing at, that was God's plan from day one. And so if you look at the Old Testament, it's the foundation and the truth that's there. And the apostles were wondering about it, and the Old Testament prophets were, and even the angels in heaven were looking at that. And so verse 13 says, so be ready, really. Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world, which will come to you and me. So be ready. And then he tells us we better be holy too. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture said, you must be holy even as I am holy. In other words, he said, once you've been born again, once you've received that salvation, behave yourself. Don't slip back into the old way.
My battle there, you know.
Yeah.
My nature, away from my body, you know, my desires of the world. It's still there. But the Holy Spirit within me, you know, is guiding my soul to do what is right. So there are times where I'm in a battle there, you know, and I don't think, and I commit something wrong, you know, I sin, you know. I always gotta be repenting and cleansing myself every day, because there's that I do sometimes, thoughts, deeds that are not correct, you know. And I have to ask the Lord, Lord, give me the strength to recognize these things before I commit, I do them.
Yeah, and Peter warns us not to obey that old way, but to obey the Spirit and live like Jesus wants us to. Now, that's a struggle for everyone.
The enemy can put those thoughts in your mind real easy.
Yes,
he
does.
There's times you doing stuff and you go, where'd that thought come from? That wasn't my thought.
Right, exactly.
Yeah,
and that's one of the mantras that I give all the time.
Mm-hmm.
That thought is not worthy of me, nor is it worthy of you, Lord. And I have to give that back to the Lord when those thoughts, they do come to us. That's the enemy. And then you know what? He makes us feel guilty. Guilt is the bottom line of all of that. You know, sometimes we act on guilt. That's not good.
And sometimes it's our own free will spirit that has been given to us comes up and jumps up and says, oh, hey, this is great. You have to control your free will spirit.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you know, we're not robots.
Right. And we live in a technical age which allows us to do anything we want to do. And they think that everything is all right. Artificial intelligence is coming even in the church, unfortunately. And that's not God's plan. But the Holy Spirit is the basis of all truth. And he is the only intelligent that we know. Technical people and their AI stuff, they're going to come up very short at the end, aren't they? They're going to find that it just doesn't work. Man can be stupid if he wants to be, even if he doesn't want to be. Okay, it's what it is. So be holy. Then he said, remember that there's no favorites. The Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. And that's what we have to remember. We're in a journey. We're just temporary. But all eternity has been given to us. That's what Peter was saying earlier. We have our inheritance. He said, then this in 18 to 20, but you know that God paid a ransom to save you from your empty life. You inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days he has been revealed for your sake. A couple of key words in there. Ransom. He was a ransom. And it wasn't through gold that we were redeemed, but the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. And notice this. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. And then Peter said this, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. So we're living in the last days from Peter onward, right? Now Peter wrote about 2,000 years ago, so we've been living in the last days for at least 2,000 years. And a lot of people forget the fact that the lifetime of the church, the believers, began at the time of Christ. And that was the beginning of the last days. And Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount so vividly. I mean, the Olivet Discourse so vividly. And then he said this, and again, I left out of one there. And through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. And now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Back to that same command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the obedience, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He causes us to love. You know, that love transcends attitudes. It transcends other people. And God knows how to do that. Even transcends us. You know, we may not like what the giggler and the juggler do, but we can love them. And that's what we pray for them. We pray that they would find the truth. Unfortunately, some of them were raised in churches that taught the truth, even though they didn't believe it, and they didn't understand it. It was twisted for them. But we can still love them. And even as Gib prayed earlier, we do pray for President Biden. He perhaps doesn't have a clue what's going on, but we can pray for him. God still loves him and wants him to be forgiven. And there's people that we don't like sometimes. Aren't there people that irritate us no end? And we think about that. It's okay if they irritate you. Love them anyway. And that's what Jesus said. Love them anyway. And in his Sermon on the Mount, that's what he said. Love your enemy. I don't like that. But he said, okay. So cleansed. We have been cleansed. So love each other. And then we wonder behind it that we've been born again. He said, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As Scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like the flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. We are on a temporary journey. This is just temporary. But it's a good journey. And we can have the joy in this world, in this journey, serving the Lord. And remember what he said earlier? You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with glorious and inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Looking back to what he said in verses 8 and 9. But I was reminded of what Hebrews says also about the final journey. He said, therefore, in 12:1-2, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to a life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. And one of the words that I saw in there that made me think of this verse, he endured the cross for the joy of our salvation and what he was doing that the Father had planned all along. And that's the final journey. And Jesus now is alive and sitting on the throne waiting for us. I'm going to say to him, welcome home, guys. I'm glad you're here. I've got a place prepared for you. Remember. And we've looked over the weeks about Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He said, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Now, salvation has already been given to us. But as Peter was saying, the final venue of that salvation will be when he returns in heaven. And he is the proof of that by his resurrection. So anyway, Matthew 24:33 says, in the same way, when you see all these things, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. And we've been seeing those things for 2,000 years, right at the door. So be ready. Tomorrow is coming. Very soon. And then remember what was said in 21 of Revelation 5 and 7. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That's what is in store for us. And that's what Peter was reminding us of. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that was one of the songs we were going to play, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, Lord of heaven, Lord above. And those are the things that are inscribed in my mind and your mind. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we look forward to all of this so we can thank him for his true promises that we've seen in 1 Peter 1. And Father, when we think of all that you have given to us and your whole purpose was to give us life through your Son, that's the greatest thing that we can thank you for. Jesus, as the Lamb, thank you for your sacrifice for us. And as we journey through each day, there are so many things that we can thank you for. Help us to be grateful. Help us to have a grateful heart for all that you're doing for us, even through the hard times, that you're there. We trust you. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And that's your promise to us. And you keep your promises. So thank you, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.